Good morning. Such a blessing to see everyone here this evening. If you'd like to follow along with me in your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 17 to begin with. Exodus chapter 17. Whenever I'm beginning a week, whenever I'm thinking about, praying about what it is that I'd like to talk about, or what hopefully what the Lord wants to speak through me on a Sunday, sometimes I take a look at the calendar to see what it is that we've got going on, see what we have coming up. And I saw that today was Flag Day. And also it's Rick's birthday, but I figured that it wouldn't be a good gift to him if I did a lesson on him this morning, so I'm not going to go that way. But I just got to thinking, well, I wonder what the Bible, if anything, has to say about flags. And it turned out to be an interesting study, and what I saw was that there is quite a bit of mentions in the Old Testament. There's so many that I'm not going to cover them all this morning, but we don't really see a whole lot within the New Testament, except for one related case that is of utmost importance to us. But this morning we're going to begin in the Old Testament, here in Exodus chapter 17, and we see that this first mention of a flag, and I guess I'll mention this as we're going through through our study, banner, standard, ensign. These are typically the words that you see within the Old Testament, kind of translated these different ways. Usually, I think with all the passages that we'll look at this morning, either it'll be standard or banner. But we see here in Exodus chapter 17, where we begin our study is not with an actual banner, but with Moses setting the stones of an altar. And Moses builds this altar, and he names it, "The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my standard. The Lord is my flag," or Jehovah Nissi. Recently, very recently, to where we're at here in Exodus chapter 17, the people of Israel, whom Moses is now leading under God's direction, have just escaped Egypt. I mean, right back in chapter 14, they have crossed the Red Sea, got on the other side of it, and this people who have just come out of the teeth of one enemy now find themselves attacked by another. This nation called Amalek. The Amalekites swoop in and they try to take advantage of this people who have just escaped captivity, who has just escaped captivity, but is also loaded down with all the treasure of the Egyptians. So they saw this as a good opportunity to take advantage. And we read this in Exodus chapter 17 in verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that the Israelites prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." So we see that the Amalekites, they come and they fight this people that have just escaped from slavery, and yet the Amalekites don't win. And why is that? Well, Moses in this building of this altar shows the reason for it, and we also saw it in the passage that we read, and that is because of God. We see that Moses goes up on this hilltop, typically where you would see flags. From what I read, have not changed all that much over time. Flags, standard ensigns have always been kind of a pole with a cloth of some sort on it. And Moses goes up to this hill where you could imagine somebody waving a flag up there. And Moses is raising his staff, raising his hands, he goes up there with the staff of God. But instead of going up there and holding an actual flag, he is raising up a petition to the Almighty Father, Lord God of heaven, to help them with this battle. And we see that God does answer them with that, and he defeats the enemy. And after, Moses raises this altar of thankfulness. realizing that it is God that is behind all of this, that it is God that has answered them. Now, flags throughout time have been used for a couple of different reasons, at least a couple of different reasons. Number one, you see them being used for signaling purposes, which is really helpful when you have a whole lot of people, military purposes. You use a flag to be able to give commands over a distance. But also we see flags being used as representation. Whenever we look at an American flag, that is kind of a representation of a sort of us as a people. And we also see it as, used in the figurative sense. If we were to say that we were going marching out under the banner of justice, right? We all kind of have that picture of what we're doing. We're going out to fight for justice, to stand for justice, to support justice, whatever it is. And Moses is saying here that it is God who is worthy to be exalted and to be lifted up in the cause that they are going to in this battle. And not only that, we see that it is a victorious cause. And Moses realizes that. And I find it interesting that for quite a time, I mean, you would imagine setting this altar of stones that probably stood for a little bit of time. And so, for quite a bit of time, there was this reminder. If anybody wanted to go out to this area, they'd be able to look at this altar that was set that is called "The Lord is My Banner." And they would be reminded of the fact that God does not fail those that have Him as their banner, whom He represents. Who takes him as their banner, as their standard of life. Now, if you want to go out there and look for it now, I'm sure you probably wouldn't find it. I mean, I don't know that for sure. If you want to go out and look for it, that's fine. But what God tells Moses is to write this down as a testimony forever that this happened. And we know that that's the case. I mean, we just read it today. We see that Moses and really all the men of God and women of God that we see that within God's words that have placed their faith in God, that their witness, that their testimony has stood the test of time and will stand all tests of time, that God is a purpose, that God is something worth devoting ourselves to, and that God will always be victorious. And every time just think about every time that the people, when they had this thought about God, what a blessing it is to know that you have God as your banner whenever you march out. And so we see God as being this banner, as kind of a figurative sense. I mean, it was a literal sense, but used more in the figurative sense here. So now we go to Numbers chapter 2. In Numbers chapter 2, we see that we see the people of Israel actually using physical banners. Numbers chapter 2, kind of these first couple of chapters of Numbers is still the people getting ready to move out into the wilderness a little bit further. Israel is not just one conglomerate of people in the typical sense that we know, but it is made up of different tribes. The predecessor, the forefather of the people of Israel was Jacob, also named Israel, and he had 12 sons. And so we have the 12 tribes of Israel that makes up this group of people. And here within Numbers chapter 2, we see that this huge group of people are not just kind of wandering out, going pell-mell, humbling and bumbling out through the desert, but God actually has them march out, camp within an orderly fashion. Here in chapter 2, we see that right in the middle of all of this, in the middle of where they are going to camp, and really in the middle of how they're going to march as well, is the tabernacle, God's holy tent of meeting, and the priests and the Levites. And then from there, they camp around it. We have on the east side, we have the tribes of Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. On the south side, we have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. West side, we have Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin. And on the north side, we have Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And so that we can keep all of these things in order, a lot of people, a lot of tribes. Numbers chapter 2 and verse 2. The sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banners of their father's households. And they shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. Again, there's a whole lot of people that we're talking about, and God does want them to camp and to keep them to to keep their camp within specific ways. And so the people know where to camp, he has them camp out with these banners. And there's no way of us being able to tell what it is that these banners look like. I did come up to just find a interesting piece of information that we see in Exodus chapter 28, a description of the priest's garments. And one of the things that the priests would wear on them is a breastplate or an ephod. And on this, there would be 12 precious stones of varying types. And these stones represented the different tribes of Israel. And the Talmud, which is kind of like a Jewish commentary on the Bible, that was written quite a long time ago, says that these standards that were used by the people in order to divide themselves within their camps correlated with the colors of these stones. Again, no way of even knowing if that is correct or not, but I thought it was interesting information. But what I just enjoy about this, what I think is amazing about what is presented to us in this first couple of chapters. I mean, it seems, you get into it, and maybe it seems kind of boring. You're reading a bunch of, names, you're reading a bunch of people, but I mean, it really just breathes life into the fact that this is a people. This is not just, just some fantasy. This is not just some, and this isn't just some people that are just wandering around in the desert. This is a living, breathing people, and it's amazing to be able to picture the fact that, number one, God is a God of order. He doesn't have them just scattered about, but God does not want His people to be confused. God does not want His people to be lost. God desires His people to be able to find home, and that's a good thing to hold on to. But you just see this living, breathing mass of people that are holding on to these banners. You see that they're real people, but also you see in the middle of all of this, despite all of the banners that represent their different tribes, we see what truly represents them in the middle of all of this: God. Although it's not a banner in the sense that we're talking about with all these tribal banners, they do have the tabernacle and the portion of God's glory that He allows to dwell there in the middle of them. And that is the integral part of them as a people. Again, we've been talking about flags, in a sense, being representative. There's nothing more representative of God's people than God Himself. And you would never want this to happen, but you think about, I mean, even how they're camped out here. If you were to lose, let's say, the tribe of Judah, or if you were to lose the tribe of Dan or Naphtali or whatever it may be, that people can still be held together. But if you take God out of the equation, then it will collapse from the inside. That's the truth. And that is what we see over and over again. I mean, we see that it's the truth, even within Israel. They continue to go away from God and go away from God, and they just collapse. And they collapse and they collapse, but they continue to come back, and then they collapse and they continue to come back until there was a little bit of stability during the time of David. And we're going to be in Psalm chapter 20 and read Psalm 20 and read a psalm from the pen of David. Psalm 20 says this: "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May He send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May He remember all of your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. Selah. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of the Lord our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all of your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, and may the King answer us in the day in which we call." Now, when we read through this, there's definitely some messianic imagery here to me as we read through this. We see that the anointed is being talked about, which is one of the great titles that is used for Jesus, the Messiah. He is the anointed of God. We see that, I mean, He is the one that faced the day of trouble, who's answered by the Lord. He is the one that achieves the great victory in which we all set our banners of our lives up to now. But I don't quite want to get there yet. I'm going to bring the point to Christ, but I don't want to quite get there yet. Something that I was thinking about is that this is a psalm or a song that was written by David, and it was sang by people. And I don't know if it was used this way, but I mean, wouldn't this make a good like battle song as you were marching out to battle, and you have David leading his troops, and everybody that you just have marching, and you have the sounds of thousands of voices lifting up. Some trust in the horses, some trust in the chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Isn't that something that just gives you goosebumps? And it's amazing to say, think about. And what is it that they are singing about? I mean, it is not just that they are petitioning God for victory. It is that, but they're pointing out that God will be victorious. And He will be. God does win. God does have victory. But it's almost like a prayer that the king also was the Lord's anointed, that they would be the people that they needed to be in order to experience that victory that God has. And what's so interesting about this psalm is just the different attitude that you see from people of this world. They say some boast in the horses, some boast in the chariots, and a lot of people are like, yeah, that's what you need for victory. But to them, it seems absolutely silly. They're like, some boast in the chariots, some boast in the horses. We boast in the name of the Lord our God. And that's something to boast in. And every time that Israel as a people went to battle, or any time that Israel as a people did anything with that certainty of attitude, certainty of who their God is, humbling themselves to be who God desires them to be, then He answered them certainly. And we have an example of this in Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 9. Here we begin with the nation of Assyria being referred to, and we read that his rock, Assyria's rock, will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Assyria is a big time enemy of the nation of Israel at this point. In fact, they are a big time enemy of a lot of people, because they have taken over a lot of people. They are an empire that has continued to stretch and to grow and to take people over. And Jerusalem is and Judah and Israel really are next on their list. But here within Isaiah we see kind of a different picture than you would expect. We have this great empire that is swallowing up everybody, that is eating up everybody, and yet Isaiah is saying that Assyria is going to come and they are going to be terrified of the standard of Israel and of Jerusalem. Well, what are they going to be afraid of? I mean, what is it going to be? Is it going to be their might? Is it going to be their horses? No, it's going to be the standard of God. It is going to be the Lord God, just like we looked at in the last psalm. Now, the problem with this is that the nation of Israel, again, the nation of Israel who had seen this great victory over Amalek, this great nation, or this nation that had seen this great victory, and they said, this is because of the Lord. The Lord is our banner. Now they've completely gone against that, and they're trusting in other things. They're trusting in the horses. They're trusting in the chariots. They're trusting in Egypt, the very nation that enslaved them at one point. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 9. We read that the Lord is calling to His people through Isaiah here. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet He also is wise and will bring about disaster and does not retract His words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out His hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. For thus says the Lord to me, as a lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, And he will not be terrified at their voice, nor disturbed at their noise. So will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. And like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it. Return to him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. For in that day every man will cast away his silver idols and his gold idols, which your sinful hands have made for you as sin, and the Assyrian will fall by a sword not of a man. And a sword not of a man will devour him, so he will not escape the sword, and his young men will become forced laborers. His rock will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace burns in Jerusalem. It is this people is relying on horses, and they're relying on chariots, and they're relying on a different nation when they can rely on the banner of the Lord. The Lord who has proven himself to them. They know that the Lord is a victorious cause. They know that any time that they stand for God and he is standing for them, they will not lose. That's encouraging in theory, isn't it? But it's awesome when you see that it's reality. And it is reality in this point as well. We see later on in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the kings of Judah and Jerusalem, and he was king during the time of Isaiah, who wrote this prophecy here. And there comes a time where Jerusalem is encircled by this great nation of Assyria, this nation who is swallowing everybody up. And it seems like there is no way out except God. And what we see is that that is the greatest way out that there ever could have been. We see Hezekiah prays in 2 Kings 19 and verse 15. O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, that's the king of Assyria, which he has sent to reproach the living God. And we see God answers this prayer, 2 Kings 19 and verse 35. Then it happened that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, and he returned home. If that's not the sword, a sword not of a man, I have no idea what it is or what Isaiah could be talking about. And what we see he said, or the Lord said through Isaiah, is that his rock, Assyria's rock, will pass away. The things that they trusted in, their horses, their chariot, their might, the things that we as people just, we always trust in, everything that they trusted in passed away and they failed. But those God's people who humbled themselves as God's people, even in the point when they were surrounded and they felt like they had no recourse, they felt like they had no other option, God did not fail them. God did not let them down. He gives the victory. God is that banner. There's the thing. God cannot, will not, cannot be the God of those that do not represent him. That don't just go under his banner, but are represented by him in his banner. And that is the true reality that we see during Isaiah's day. That's the sad thing. You know, at the time during Hezekiah is it's a wonderful time, but unfortunately it's kind of an aberration of what God's people have been as a whole up to this point. If we were to look at the book of Isaiah, kind of around the sixth chapter, we see the call of Isaiah as a prophet. And it's kind of interesting. That's kind of where you would assume that the book would start, but it's not. And I don't know if it is laid out this way, but the way that I kind of read the book of Isaiah is that the first five chapters are kind of like a prologue. It really does touch through these five chapters on all the themes that we are going to see through the book of Isaiah. And one of those themes, unfortunately, is that God is going to use another nation to punish his people who have been his people. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 25. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and has struck them down. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the street. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. He will also lift up a standard to the distant nation and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth, and behold, it will come with speed swiftly. So now we see this banner being used as a signal, as kind of a call for somebody to come to the spot that he has placed this banner. Unfortunately, we're not seeing him calling his people to any sort of victory or anything like that, but we see that he is calling to another nation in order to come and to punish his people. And that's unbelievable, really. I mean, it's unbelievable if you don't know the complete story. It's unbelievable that God would speak this way about those who should be his people, who should be God's, but the reality is they are not. Now, there's a bunch of good examples that are given to us in Isaiah chapter 5 that we could go through, but I think a great summary of it is in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. We see that God, through Isaiah, says this about those who should be his people: "How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink is diluted with water, your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before him." And what we see God saying through Isaiah is that I am going to punish this. It is not okay that you are this way. It is not okay that you are sinning. It is not okay that you do not care about people. It is not okay that you do not care about justice, that you do not care about the innocents. And so I am going to punish this. And it's a really good example for us to see, because he does exactly that. He does at the hand of the nation of Babylon. There's two kind of nations that are talked about here within the book of Isaiah. There's Assyria that becomes a problem, goes away at God's help. And then there's Babylon that's going to come, and they are going to bring this punishment to God's people. And we see Isaiah refer to this in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. "Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge." So we see that that's kind of one of the big themes that we have in the book of Isaiah. Thankfully, praise God, one of the other themes that we see is redemption. Things are not always going to be this way, and that there will be a people that will determine to be God's people, that he will be their banner and actually represent him in their lives. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. "Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountain and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it." And one of the great proclamations, this is one of the great proclamations that we see, but we see this kind of furthered towards the end of Isaiah, of the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, we see that God is talking about kind of like a standard. God is going to raise his people, or to raise Jerusalem up to be a place where all the nations will stream to. And here in Isaiah chapter 62, we have God using the word standard, using the word banner. And again, he is using a banner in order to call peoples. But now he is not calling the enemy nations. Now he is calling people to him. Now he is calling people to his true Jerusalem. Isaiah 62 in verse 10, we see, go through the gates, clear the way for the people, build up the highway. Remove the stones, lift a standard up over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Those that answer the call of this banner that God is saying that he will raise up will be known as his people, his holy people, his redeemed. Now, if we were looking at this and we were just really an unbeliever, we would maybe look at this passage as the pen of somebody during the exile who has already been exiled, and they're writing down these thoughts and presenting this idea of hope. They're looking at this city that has been destroyed by Babylon, and you know, there's hope still out there. But when we look at it, what it really is, that is coming from the mouth of God, we see that there is hope. This is not coming from the pen of somebody whose city has not been destroyed yet. This is coming from the pen of Isaiah, whose city has not been destroyed yet. They have not gone into exile yet. And in fact, they won't for another at least 100 years. And yet Isaiah is saying judgment is coming, and we see that happen. And Isaiah is saying there is hope. But where is it that that hope is going to be found? Where can it be found? Well, we find in Isaiah again where this hope is going to lie. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, we see again the Lord talking about this standard that He is going to raise up, this banner that He is going to raise up. But it is not going to be a piece of cloth. It is not going to be a stick. It is not going to be a physical flag. But we see Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 10. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal or a standard for the peoples, and His resting place will be glorious. So we see that this standard is not, it's not a physical flag, but it's a person. A person that is somehow related to Jesse, Jesse being the father of David. Now I want to step back and I want to jump back a few hundred years. We've kind of gotten away from where we began in the book of Numbers. And I want to go back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And as we come into Numbers chapter 21, we again come in on Israel, and Israel is grumbling. Surprise, surprise there. They are complaining. But this complaining, this sin that they have, has really sentenced them to death. In fact, there are many of them that are going to die, that are dying, but are still going to die. They have been bitten by snakes. And these snakes, once they are bitten, they have no way to be saved except for God gives them a way. God, through His mercy, we read this in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 8. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a," and this is the same word that we've been looking at in most of the passages this morning, "set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and he set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Again, the same word. We see that these people who are sentenced to death, who have no way of surviving, God provides them a way. He provides them a way on this standard with this serpent, that if anybody looks at it, then they live. Well, big deal, right? Huge deal. Because of what Jesus Himself says in John 3 and verse 13. Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven, but He who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world may be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Jesus raised on a cross. Jesus, the Son of God, dying for our sins, is the standard that has been raised. He is the banner that has been raised for all of humanity, extending also to today. He is the standard that God has risen to show, number one, that there is a judgment coming. Do not miss out on that. The fact that Jesus has been risen from the dead, that God raised them up on a cross and then rose Him from the dead, is proof that the judgment is coming. It's the very same thing that Isaiah said in the past. And Paul points out in Acts 17 and verse 31, "He has fixed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." But Jesus Christ is also the standard that God has lifted up and raised up to call all people to Himself. To allow them to leave that judgment that is a certainty within this world. He is the standard that is lifted up to bring all people within his city, within Jerusalem, within His church. He does not want people lost. He does not want people confused. He wants people to find their home. And their home is within Him. So he has given his son, he has given his word that we can look at. He is a God of order, there is no confusion. He tells us how it is that we can find him, and that is through obedience to his son in faith. Praise God. He has raised up that banner and that standard for us. And just like the tabernacle, when it was in the middle of the people, it had to be the heart and soul of that people, or else they would collapse from the inside. Jesus Christ has to be the center of our lives. He has to be the banner that really does represent us. I mean, we saw that within what Jesus said himself. He said that those who practice the light. There is no cloth or stick that we can raise in our lives to show that Jesus is our banner, that he represents us as much as our lives. Lives of kindness, lives of mercy, of faithfulness, of justice, of righteousness. That is who we are if we are God's people. Because we represent him. This day, Flag Day. Yeah, the flag means a lot to us. Really, I feel like it means a lot to us. At least the American flag. Whenever we look at it, feelings well up. Words come to mind. Words like freedom. Words like life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. And I don't know about you, but I think about the blood that was shed for these things. And I think about the sacrifices that people have made in order to give us these things. And I'm thankful to God that we live in the nation that we do. And it's because we realize the weight of the blood that has been shed for us. It's because we realize the weight of sacrifice and the sacrifice that is made by so many that we realize the weight of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us, or should more than any other. Because it is by his stripes that we are healed. It is by his stripes that we have salvation. It is by his stripes that we comprehend true freedom. That we understand freedom from sin, freedom from our past, freedom to have eternity. It is by his stripes that we have life. It is by his stripes that we have liberty. It is by his stripes that we have eternal peace, joy, happiness. We attain those things. Don't just pursue them. We have all of those things in Jesus Christ, and it's because of his stripes that we can have confidence. Just as God's people could have confidence before. Not just that we can come out of this life victorious, come out of this life in a better place, but that we will do so. We will sing for joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Some trust in chariots, some in the horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Let the Lord be your life. Let the Lord be your freedom. Let the Lord be the banner of your life. And if you are ready this morning to take on this great salvation, God has raised up the standard. He has raised up his son. He calls all people to himself. He calls you to himself if you still need that. And if you do need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of our Father, then come forward while we stand and as we sing.